Good morning. Hey, everybody ready to get into the Word of God? Yeah, let's do this. Grab a Bible. If you don't have one, there's one under the seat in front of you that'll help you kind of get started with us. We're going to need all the time that we have this morning to walk through the passage that God's given us. Also, I need you to make sure you have the handout sheet that was given to you at the front door. If you're following along on the app, you can fire that up as well. Now, for those of you that are new, we've been walking through a yearly theme that 2024 is the year of what? Opportunity. That's right. So basically the whole year long, we're going to be focusing on the fact that God's moving all around us. Whether or not we're thinking about it, engaging with it, noticing it, man, that's kind of individual to us. And so what we wanted to do was basically spend time talking about being strategic to saying yes to the Lord, following the voice of the Holy Spirit, seeing God move, stuff like that. There's no better way to do that than to really watch the master, and that's Jesus. His whole life seemed seamlessly submitted to the Father. We are trying to figure out what would that look like for us. And so we're going to dive into part 14 of a series walking through the Gospel of Mark. Now, of course, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They all talk about this stuff. But we're going to specifically focus on Mark this morning. And so it's called the Greatest Opportunity Series, Part 14. I'm going to give you a thought as we begin. It's going to lead you to the fill in the blank. Now, first thing I want you to do is I want you to reflect on who your friends are. Just keep them in mind. Like, we all have acquaintances, we all have friends. Friends kind of differ in levels of seriousness, connection, closeness. What I found out recently is something that is a bit of a pet peeve about my daughters. I would like to share their failures with you, especially since they're not here. And one of those is that I found out that they use the term best friend rather loosely. I have found out that, see, I'm an English major from Sac State going back in the day, all right? Come on. Come on, nothing stupider than stingers up. All right, praise God. That's a failure. Now, I'm embarrassed about my education. It's not important. What I am going to say is that words matter to me. And if you say best friend, there should be only one. Because a mountain comes to a point. Whoever that little person is on the top, apparently at the top of my daughter's mountains, is a little herd. And I was like, gosh dang it, pick one, right? And they're like, have you met my best friend? I'm like, yeah, last week. This is apparently a new one. What the heck? So that drives me crazy. But we all have friends, and I think we all got together with our friends for various reasons. So I want to kind of talk through the concept of why they are your friends. You may have reasons why you engage with them, but they certainly have reasons why they're engaging with you. Human beings don't do nothing for, I mean, I should say it this way. Human beings always do it for a reason. I mean, there's nothing that we do that's just kind of completely blind. Subconsciously or consciously, we're doing stuff for a reason. So why are you connecting with who you connect with? Why are they connecting with you? So I'm going to go through a simple list, kind of off the top of my head when I was writing this, about how we have the friends that we have, or at least it began that way. We all agree that sometimes we meet a friend and they're just an acquaintance and they become a friend. Those things are dynamic. Sometimes we started with a friendship that was very shallow and it got deeper. Obviously, these change over time. But let's talk about how they began. I think of these groups when I think about friendships. First group I would call childhood limited options. Anybody remember those? Man, my first best friend, David. David was my best friend. Why? He's the only dude. In our neighborhood, we only had one guy. We're out in the middle of El Dorado Hills. It's rural back then. There was nothing fancy out there. And it was just me and Dave. That's it. So you got to become a friend or you're just awkwardly lonely, right? And so there's always these kind of limited, oh, our parents got together. We had to be friends, stuff like that. The second group I would say are called proximity friends. Proximity friends are neighborhood, work, school friends. That the structure around it allows you to consistently be together. And then you create connection points. When problem is that they tend to dissipate
after the structure is removed. Oh my gosh, I thought my friends in high school were gonna be my friends forever. I never talked to them again, right? And you're like, oh, it must have been so shallow. Hold on. No, it's that you had a structure that held you together to keep investing. When that structure dissipates, someone moves away, somebody shifts out of a job, there's always a dynamic shift. It doesn't mean that they didn't care about you. It doesn't mean they don't love you. But because there are some people like me, I'm a loyalist when it comes to people. I'm very committed, very faithful. I kind of stick in there. And every time anyone leaves my world, I'm the guy that's like, I thought they would be my forever person. I'm that guy, right? It's super sad. Now, this is therapy for me. I've Venmo'd all of you for this session. I appreciate you hearing my heart. Okay, great. That was nice. Now, the third category I would talk about is passion common ground, friends. Passion common ground. What that means is almost everything else in your life you do not have in common, but you have one significant, serious thing. So for example, for some of us, that's trauma. We've had an experience in our lives that was trauma, and we ended up finding somebody else that had that same trauma. And we were like, man, nobody understands me. I don't have to explain myself to you. I feel like you get me. So we may have all these other things that don't match, and we may like different types of things, but that one issue is so important to us. I think one of those is also addiction. If you ever meet somebody in recovery and you go, wow, you know, everyone in my life has never fully understood what addiction means, but when I look at you and I talk to you, I feel like you get it. So we may not have anything else in common, but wow, you're my sponsor in a recovery group, stuff like that. Do you realize this is also Jesus friends? Jesus friends are common passion friends. It means that out of everything else in our lives, we may not have anything in common, right? But we have Jesus in common. Now all of a sudden we treat each other with a connection, with an intimacy. We talk to each other like they're family, right? Because out of everything else in our lives, our number one is Jesus. If you love Jesus and I love Jesus, we're automatically family. That's those type of friends. What about shared interest friends? Those are just friends that you guys all like the same stuff. Man, these are my golfing friends, or wow, these are my friends I vacation with. It's simply that you enjoy doing the same stuff, and the depth of those will ebb and flow based on the common shared experience. But I think we all realize that there are also dysfunctional reasons why we have friends. And I would suggest to you that we don't quite want to call it what it is, but some of our friendships and connections aren't based on good stuff. So for example, I think that some control freaks just need minions. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you're like, why are they your friends? You're like, they do what I tell them to do. And you're like, I think you're a mastermind that's a sociopath, right? And then all the minions are like, yay, I don't have a life, I'll follow you, right? It's that kind of thing. Sometimes loneliness, right? It's like, hey, I'm lonely, you're lonely, I'll acknowledge you're a loser, but I really need to just hang with somebody. You know, like we have all kinds of weird things about how we got together. And there's some things that are really, really unhealthy about toxic relationships and codependency. I think we've all been familiar with that. The key question behind all of this, what are they getting out from the what are they getting from their relationship with you? They're getting something. Could be good, could be bad, I don't know. What are you getting out of the relationship with them? I mean, you guys are hanging together, right? You know, my mom once shared a quote when I was young, and I believe she got it from the 1800s. I don't know if that's true. Birds of a feather flock together. Y'all know this one, all right. Now, what that means is people tend to hang out with people just like them. The reason why we need to know that is that if you think you're the super different one in your group, you're probably not. You just lack self-awareness. So for example, you'll be like, oh my gosh, all my friends are negative. I can't believe it. There's a reason they're comfortable with you. Right? Oh my gosh, my friends are so political. Oh, drives me crazy. If you were not political, they would stop hanging out with you. Right? So this whole thing of I'm the good influence, I'm the hero of the team, We all think we're that. We're not statistically. That's impossible. So there is a reason. I remember realizing that even people that go, man, I'm not into fads. I'm not into any of the stuff. I don't follow it. I don't follow a group, blah, blah, blah. I remember the first time I met my father-in-law, right? We had a very interesting kind of initial contact. I was dating his daughter and I had super long hair. I had hair down to here and it was all one length and it looked like an Indian. So he called me Chief Long Hair. Which I find racially insensitive. But I'm not Native American, so I'm not allowed to claim that. All right, now, he was a welder, was part of a union. He's Mr. Gruff. So we would hang out and he mostly sounds like that. Even today, if you meet Norm, he's gonna go, hey, I know. And you're like, I don't really know what you said, but I think you said, hey, how you doing? So I'm gonna respond to that, right? Now this is kind of a no-nonsense guy, you know. And then I realized the more I learned about his group, they all wear the same boots, they all dress the same way, they all drove the same car, they all, and I realized you're just in another group. Like as much as you think, oh, I'm all independent, there's a reason why we wear what we wear, why we talk the way we talk, where we hang out, what TV shows we watch, all that stuff bonds us together. So we're not quite as different from our friend groups as we would like to think. So if your friend group is super unhealthy, the likelihood of you being the only healthy one is probably not super likely. We need to have some self-awareness about that. Growing up, our two main influences are primarily our nuclear family and our friendships. But make no mistake, you're being influenced all the time. Everything around you is an influence. So a lot of it comes through social media. Now, historically, we've always had idols. We've always had, since mankind has been around, we've had people that we used as champions, role models, people we put on a pedestal, we thought they were amazing. And we wanted to be just like them. So we would start to act like them. That has always been the case. What's most interesting to me is that within the last 10 years, we finally got the titling right. What is the name of someone that is super popular on YouTube or social media? They're called a what? An influencer. Why do you think they're called that? Because advertisers know they're altering you. That's why they're influencers. Because they're so popular, what they're going to share is somehow going to get into your psyche. And advertisers are so convinced they're going to give massive dollars to people because they know they can shape how you think. They know you can they can shape how you buy. They know what you're into, what you're not into. Because the minute an influencer is constantly being digested, they're being duplicated. So we're all getting played. They just happen to call it right now. Sometimes our influences are for the good. Sometimes they are for the bad. But the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you is true. Our influences can make or break us. Our influences can make or break us. We're going to read a tragic story today about someone whose influences basically ruined their life. And it was entirely their fault. Last week, if you joined us, I was teaching through two primary stories. You remember this? I was teaching about the fact that Jesus is super popular in our story, in our narrative. He's like a superstar. He is everywhere. All of Israel's talking about him. He's the demon casting miracle man that can preach like nobody else. Everybody loved him except his hometown. Do you remember last week we talked about him going back? They're like, nope, you're not that impressive. Went to middle school with you. You're kind of dorky. You can't be the Messiah, right? And they didn't have it. We talked about how that affects our faith level. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to that, always go back. Everything is obviously free online, where you can actually get audio, video, stuff like that. You can catch up with us. But the second thing that I mentioned last week was that Jesus sent his team of 12 out on their first field trip. They went out to duplicate him. He said, I give you power over all disease. I give you power over all demons. And you know the truth. I want you to go into all the communities and I want you to tell them God is here. want you to tell them the gospel. I want you to go out and do what I do. I'm not going with you, kids. You're flying solo on this one. I mean, I'm gonna back up and follow you. I want you out two by two. Everybody's got a partner, right? Yeah. All right, so now we used to be one team. We are now seven. You six teams are gonna go out. I'm gonna follow and trail behind. We're gonna dominate more of the region with the good news. I want you to travel light. I want you to earn your keep. I want you to get out there, find someone, stay in their house, minister to everyone you can, and if they don't want you, I just want you to move on. It's gonna be a rough assignment. Some people are gonna arrest you. Some people are gonna harass you. Rejection is part of the game. And go. That's where we left off last time. That's where we pick up the story this time. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Now, I'm gonna talk about two characters other than Jesus, one of which you probably know a lot about. That's John the Baptist. Everybody remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist was Jesus' older cousin. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. His whole job was to call the nation to repentance. He showed up and he dressed old school. He looked weird. He was always telling people to repent and get ready. He baptized people in water, so he was known as John the Baptizer. Jesus really appreciated his ministry. When Jesus would walk by, John would say, "There goes the Lamb of God who would die for the sins of the world." Like he just knew that he was amazing. We're also gonna talk about another character, and his name is Herod. And for this reason alone, we are gonna dive heavy into history. What this means is two things. Number one, if you are not a note taker, you better be today. Everything I'm about to tell you is gonna start getting really convoluted, and if you don't have it in front of you, you're gonna feel a little bit lost. I will do my best. However, it's very hard to keep it straight. The Bible, in the narrative of the New Testament, has four different guys named Herod. And if you can't keep them straight, you think that dude keeps popping back alive. You're like, man, this guy's old. You're like, nope, four different dudes. And we gotta talk about history. So that leads me to the second major thing. If you are not a history buff, this is your time to rest. This is, if you need to get some sleep, this is cool, you can do that. I have a couple rules. First rule is no open mouth breathing. Okay, it's an insult to me, just don't do it, right? And also, I don't wanna hear the when you wake up. Just chill out, be cool people, right? And every good Christian, if you've been in the church long enough, you know that if you fall asleep, just make it look like you're praying. Right, everyone thinks you're holy, you're not. But everybody believes it. All right, praise God. There we go. Let's move forward. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod Antipas heard of Jesus' team impacting the region, for Jesus' name had become known. And some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in Jesus." But others said, no, Jesus is the ancient prophet Elijah. And other people said, no, he's just a prophet like the old prophets. But when Herod Antipas heard of all of it, he said, "No, I know for sure. John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." And his whole point was, "And he's haunting me." Boy, this guy doesn't sound super stable. There's something wrong with this cat, and we're gonna find out what it is. But he is very rattled that he believes that a guy that he murdered has come back to life in the person of Jesus, and he's about to make things worse for him. So, who is Herod Antipas? Well, this is where we start our history lesson. Let's go all the way back. As I told you, there are four Herods. There's a Herod at the beginning of Jesus' life as a baby. There's a Herod for the adult life of Jesus. There is a Herod for Peter's arrest and James's death. And there is a Herod for Paul's ministry. Four Herods in the Bible. Let's see if we can keep them straight. It goes all the way back to the patriarchs. Anybody know where all the Jews come from? One man. What's his name? Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. But he's had a lot of lineage, and there's a lot of forks in that road. So if you ever want to memorize the early patriarchs, it goes like this. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Because when you're reading the book of Genesis all the way through, you're gonna realize, oh, that's them in order. Dad, son, son, son. Cool. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has two twin fraternal boys. Anybody remember what their names are? Well, I just said it. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's Jacob. Jacob's twin brother's name is Jacob and Esau. Okay, so they're pretty famous. As a matter of fact, they were both lineage of Abraham. That's their granddad. So they're gonna be blessed by God. But they can't both be the promise line. So which line was the promise line? Jacob or Esau? Jacob, how do we know that? Well, because his name was later changed to what? Israel. So the whole reason we talk about the nation of Israel, it's all from that one dude. It was Jacob. His name was switched over. But what happened with Esau? Esau was also made into a massive people group, but a different one. Those two guys do not like each other. They didn't like each other from the beginning, and the people groups always hated each other. There was massive, what we're gonna find out, family slash racial tension. Now, they couldn't be more different. You have Jacob and Esau. Jacob is kind of the, oh, I love reading books, I use hand lotion. He was that guy. And then you had the super fuzzy hunter guy, right? And he's just like, oh, meat, eat, meat, that guy, all right? So you got Jacob and Esau, very, very different. Now, when they fought as kids, that extended out into their people group. As Esau's people developed, they became the Edomites. And then later when the world became Hellenized or Greek, it was changed to the Idumean people. So it goes Esau, Edom, Idumea. They're all the same group. Now, the reason why we care about that is that they consistently attacked the Jews. They did not like the Jews. The Jews didn't like them. For hundreds of years, they would come in and attack, 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 and there was all this turmoil. Well, then they finally got their opportunity. Anybody remember when Israel finally ticked God off so bad, he moved them out of their land? Anybody remember that? That was in 586 BC. The Babylonian Empire came in and took them out. When they left for 70 years, the Edomites or the Idumean people came in and conquered the south and settled down. They come back after 70 years and the Jews are like, what are you doing here? They're like, you were gone, bro. I took over. They're like, that is not gonna work for us. And there was tension. Now, we're gonna slide forward in history. Anybody know the term Hanukkah? Yeah? Everybody familiar with Hanukkah? Hanukkah talks about a very amazing period of history. As a matter of fact, it all centers around one hardcore guerrilla warfare family. They are called the Maccabees. The Maccabees were a family that was finally had enough. They had been oppressed for a really long time. They're like, dude, we should just take over this place for the Jewish people again. Let's go to war. They won. It was improbable. It was impossible. And that's a little bit about what the Hanukkah story is. But the Maccabees rose up, kicked out a lot of the domination in the area, including Rome, and they set up Jewish city-state. They had their own king. They called it the Hasmonean dynasty. It didn't last very long. But a couple key things happened during that period that affect our story. A new high priest was put into place. He was a Maccabee, but his name was John. When John came in, he did three intriguing things. Number one, he rose up a smaller group called the Pharisees to become a big deal. Anybody know about the Pharisees? They're all over Jesus' ministry. They're his main opponents. He also raised up another group, a political royal group called the Sadducees. They became a big deal. They don't like Jesus. But then he also did something else that's interesting. Because the Jews were now in charge of the Israel territory, he commanded that all Idumean people that are in his territory either leave, get killed, or you all convert to Judaism. All the men had to be circumcised. Everything got shifted over and they became religious Jews. That allowed a bunch of intermarriage, and we now have a half-breed group, just like the Samaritans earlier. Anybody remember the Jews don't like the Samaritans because they're half-breeds? They don't like these guys because they're half-breeds. They're purists. So we had all this racial tension around the nation. That had baked for about 150 years, and Jesus walked in. This is the background from where we begin to learn why there's so much tension in the territory. During that Maccabee time, a man rose up by the name of Antipater. Antipater is an Idumean, right? So he's one of those guys. Now he happens to sidle up against Rome in a really good way. Rome goes through a civil war. He chooses the right side. He backs a dude named Julius Caesar. Anybody ever heard of Julius Caesar? So he backs that guy and he ends up getting into power. Now, he was put in charge of Israel's southern territory called Judea. And unfortunately, because he was kind of a jerk and he was surrounded by jerks, he was poisoned to death. But before he died, he had his two sons ruling. One was in the south as governor, and Herod the Great ruled the north, Galilee, as governor. And that's where we get the name Herod. So now we're on Herod number one. His name is Herod the Great. He too is a psychopath, not a good guy, super messed up. As a matter of fact, he's of mixed ancestry, so the Jews didn't want him ruling them. When he came into power, he even killed some of the Jewish leaders to get in power. They're like, we hate you. And he's like, ha-ha, I can make more political moves and try to win you over. So he got the title of governor at the age of 15. So we're talking super young. He had already been married to a woman named Doris. I find that super weird because you're like, that's kind of... All right, whatever. Apparently he was in the 80s. So Doris is his wife. Well, Doris was his childhood bride. Once he got super popular and rich, he traded up for a trophy wife. And he got this lady who was a famous and world-renowned, beautiful Jewish princess from the Maccabee family, one of the few remaining. And he married her. Her name is Mariamne. He was trying to say, oh, look, Jewish people, we're now part of your family. They weren't having it. They did not like this dude and it wasn't working. So he marries her and he's super into her, but then his sister doesn't like her. She poisons his mind, convinces him that Mariamne had committed adultery. He kills her. Now, he publicly executes her. She was only 25 by the time she died. History says she walked calmly with the most poise and grace and walked right into execution and said, it is what it is. I've always hated this guy. I'm not into him. Now, he kills her two sons to make sure that that doesn't ever happen again. He marries another woman. Any guesses as to what her name is? That's right, Mariamne. You're like, wait, didn't you just get rid of one? Yes, but he got a replacement. She too was beautiful and her name was Mariamne, so he said, I got another one. And that way, if you ever mess up and call her the wrong name, it's not your ex, it's just her. Okay, great. So anyway, he now has a new one. Well, she didn't work out, she got banished. So then he got another one who had a terrible name and she got banished. And then he had another one. Her name was Cleopatra and you go, I know her. No, she was named after her. He had five wives, he had seven sons. We don't care about the other sons right now, except for two in our story. And all of them were named Herod. So let's be real clear on this. You had to go by their second name, which is super irritating. So you had Herod Antipas. That's the guy in our story. That's one of his sons. His brother is Herod Philip. Herod Philip had married a very beautiful woman by the name of Herodias. And boy, did he like her. The only problem is she's his niece. Ew. Well, Herod Antipas thought she was stunning. So he convinced his niece to leave her one uncle and marry her other uncle. This is like Days of Our Lives. It's completely ridiculous. By the way, you just go, oh my gosh, how do you know all this information? I spent 6 hours on this. Trying to keep this stupid family straight. Now, these are the famous boys. Their dad, Herod the Great, was the guy that built the Jewish temple. Everybody remember, oh my goodness, over in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, everybody argues Palestinian versus Jew. The Dome on the Rock is there. It's the most famous place in all of Jerusalem. Yeah, that's this dude. The dad was a great builder, built gymnasiums, everything, but he was a crazy guy. He's the guy in Jesus' baby story that kills all the Hebrew baby boys. But now his son is in power, Herod Antipas, who took his brother's wife, so she's now a niece wife, right? And we find out a little bit about her. This woman had a daughter with Philip, her first uncle. Her name was Salome. She's going to be in our story today, okay? Now, I will just say this. We've only covered two Herods, baby Jesus Herod, adult Jesus Herod. Now, another brother of Herod, son of Herod the Great, comes in, kicks Antipas out in history, puts his family in play, and he is the Herod that persecuted the early church, killed James, the brother of John, imprisoned Peter. The only reason Peter didn't get murdered was what? An angel came in the middle of the night. You guys remember that story? And he let Peter out miraculously. That was Herod Agrippa the Elder. That's another brother. He ends up having a son named Herod Agrippa the Younger. I know. That is the Herod that interacts with Paul during his whole trial. 1, 2, 3, 4. Got it? All right, now, I know you're gonna go, oh my gosh, I wasted so much time. Okay, everyone else, wake up. Because now we're gonna read the story and it's all gonna make sense. Here we go. So Herod Antipas heard of everything Jesus was doing, for he was popular. And some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why Jesus does miracles. Now, this could not be more stupid. You can't reincarnate when you're a contemporary of the person. They lived at the same time. They're cousins. They hung out together. You can't go one died and reincarnated to become the other one when they're just all together. That doesn't make any sense. So clearly they don't have a clue what they're talking about. So people start making guesses. Oh, 900 years ago, this is Elijah, blah, blah, blah. He's reincarnated. Nobody has any idea. But Herod Antipas is absolutely convinced that a man he murdered has come to haunt him and take him down. And this is where I want to make it personal. Who does the world say that Jesus is, because they make some pretty wild guesses? If you don't know Jesus, you just start making stuff up. It's pretty hard in America to find somebody that has never heard of Jesus. A lot of people don't know Jesus, but most people have heard of Jesus primarily because of Easter and Christmas, right? These are massive national holidays. We know Jesus is a guy that carries the eggs and hides them. And we know he loves green trees. So we're walking through the mall, it's Christmas time. We're literally hearing in some stores, a savior was born. Like, I mean, you're hearing some weird stuff, even in secular society. So people hear about Jesus and then they start making some crazy guesses. But the most popular guess is Jesus was a good teacher. And the reason why that's so important is because a teacher is simply an opinion. You can take it or leave it. What you'll notice is everyone, when they describe Jesus, needs to have him at arm's length. They need to make sure that he's not an authority over their lives, so they will use anything to distance himself. If they're religious, let's say they're super religious, let's say they're Muslim, who do the Muslims say Jesus is? He was a prophet. They'll actually up the ante because they think through a spiritual lens. So they're going to say, no, I think that guy was probably pretty legit. I mean, that guy's pretty hardcore. And he was a prophet of God, meaning he was supernatural and his teachings had deep resonance. But you'll notice they will then follow up with, but he's not my prophet. Muhammad is my prophet. So what they're doing is, again, distancing themselves. He does not get to say anything about my life. Human nature will always resist authority and control, right? All right, but my question is this. Who do you say Jesus is? Because to us, you can use a lot of terms. Savior, Messiah, Lord, King. All I know is that he's the most important person you'll ever meet, right? My other concern is I'm not sure we're living and talking about Jesus in a way that helps the world understand him better. Do you realize the church is the only way they're ever gonna hear about him? So are we demonstrating him rightly? Or are we falling into human patterns and not being any different than anybody else? And nobody has a clue that Jesus is loving, kind, grace-filled, strong, a warrior. Are we even sharing any of this? All right, here we go. Why is Herod so freaked out? Verse 17. For it was Herod Antipas, Herod number two, who had sent and seized John the Baptist and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother, Herod Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod publicly, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. When these uncles swapped their niece and he got her to come to him, it was a scandal. I mean, even in the secular world, it was tabloid central. It was all on everybody's feed. Everybody was like, oh my gosh, did you see what he did? Oh wow, that guy's crazy, that guy's psycho. Some guy's like, that dude's a dog. You're like, okay, he's a loser. What are you talking about? Anyway, bad guy, and everybody's talking about it, but when the Jews heard about it, they already hated the family, and now they went, you violated God's law. It says in Leviticus multiple times, you cannot hook up with family members. That's called incest. It's against the law. God's not cool with it. And John calls him out publicly. Now, for the Jews, if your brother dies, they have a rule called levirate marriage, which means his widow needs to be taken care of. So it is the brother's job to marry the widow, but you can't have her while he's alive. So the Jews hated them before, now they hate them a lot, and now John the Baptist has gone public, and he is talking trash about the leader. Boy, you wanna tick somebody off? It looks like he's leading a movement against you. You got a paranoid king who thinks he's gonna get ousted. He starts reacting. And it says, and I think this is interesting, if we look back at Luke's account, it says John didn't stop with the incestual marriage. It says, quote, and John talked publicly about all the evil things Herod had done. This was just one of them. This guy is publicly berating and challenging the king on the throne. Boy, that ticked him off. If we read Matthew's account, it says, quote, and though Herod wanted to put John to death, he feared the people because they held John to be a prophet. So he couldn't kill him, so he puts him in prison. Now, I need you to understand a couple things about this. He wants him dead, Herodias wants him dead. So you got to imagine their conversation at home in bed goes something like this. Dude, we got to kill that dude. Yeah, I know, that guy's got to go. Yeah, no, seriously, we got to kill him. No, I'm totally with you, we got to kill him. That guy's got to go. Yeah, no, you just said that. Yeah, I don't really understand why we're still talking about this. Okay, that's probably how it went. Now, Herodias was super, super mad, so they put him in prison. Notice this, go to verse 19. And Herodias, Philip's prior wife, had a grudge against John and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod, her husband, feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard John talk, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. There's a shift in the story. Herod went from wanting him dead to now that he's in prison, he would go visit him. And he started to like him. This is weird. What did John do? I can tell you, John did not compromise. John is hardcore. He would, all whole time, you know what God says? I'll tell you what God says. You're out of line, right? You can't handle the truth. And he's yelling at him. And Herod is like, I like this guy. He's spicy. This is fascinating. I love talking to this guy. I have my own little baby prophet in a cage. This is so fun. Well, then all of a sudden his wife's like, that guy's got to go. And he's like, does he? Because I really feel like we got him. We got him right where we want him. I don't think he needs to go anywhere. She's like, dude, that guy's got to go. Babe, come on. We got him in jail. He doesn't need to go. That guy's got to go. She ain't letting it go. But he's protecting this guy. And the reason why this matters to me is because obviously John was still ministering in jail. You see, a whole bunch of us, we tell God when we're on and when we're off duty, right? God, you can use me, I'm in a good mood. God, you can use me, I'm on a mission trip. But if I feel sick, God, I'm off. If I have a terrible thing happen in my life, God, I'm out. If I have a struggle, God, you can't use me. Hold on, what limits you does not limit God. And I'm gonna suggest to you that no matter what season you're in life, you can still love people and you can still glorify the Lord. What I'm here to tell you is I don't think we get to just say, God, I'm out. We can say, God, this is difficult. We can say, God, I don't feel like I'm bringing much to the table. We can say, God, I feel exhausted. But we don't shut him out. He can move through your pain. Oh, now I'm no good for ministry. I went through the divorce and all that. Stop. He can move through broken vessels. It's what he does. He only works with broken people. We don't have to just disappear. We may have to step back from leadership. We may have to take a break from certain responsibilities, but you are not useless to God. He wants to move through you because it was always his power anyway. Is that not true? Absolutely. Look at verse 19. Excuse me, we just covered verse 19. Let's look at verse 21, there we go. But an opportunity for Herodias, the wife, to get revenge came. When Herod Antipas on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias's daughter Salome, his stepdaughter, everybody tracking on this? It was her other uncle's kid, came in and danced. She pleased Herod and all of his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Let's pause. I would suggest alcohol is involved. Are we all tracking? All right, I'm going to keep this PG-13 for our group today. There are certain parties that men go to and women are not invited unless they are paid for. Is everybody tracking with me? These women dance. Now, what I'm gonna suggest to you is this is one of those parties. Everybody's lit, everybody's bombed, and all the guys are hooping and hollering, and they have different dancers come in, but then one particular dancer comes in. That happens to be his stepdaughter. Everybody's like, oh man, her mom's good looking, she's good looking, whoa, check this out. And she starts an erotic dance that is gonna get everybody's attention. Whose idea was it for her to dance? It wasn't hers, it's her mom's. You wanna talk about cutthroat? You wanna talk about her being more vicious than her husband? She's willing to pimp her daughter out. This is a nasty woman. So she comes in and she dances. Everybody is all in. Oh my gosh, this is crazy. You brought the house down. Oh wow. And then when she's done dancing, everybody turns to the birthday boy and he's out of his mind. And he's like, wow, that was incredible. I will give you anything that you ask for. Being very extreme. He would use an exaggeration kings would use. They would say, you can have up to half my kingdom. The reality is they can't give away political power. it's just an exaggeration. But what they were saying is, whatever you want, if I can make it happen, I will make it happen. He is doing it to posture to his political investors. I am rich, I'm powerful, I get to do whatever I want to do. Watch me, the super rich guy, she danced, I'm gonna give her whatever she wants. Everyone said, oh my gosh, what's she gonna ask for? She didn't know what to ask for. Look at the next line. And she went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? And the mom said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Wow, that is crazy. Talk about a party buzzkill. You're just like, oh, she asked for a dead dude. Oh my gosh. They're not really gonna bring in a head on a platter, right? Like, is that hyperbole? And the king was exceedingly sorry. Why was he exceedingly sorry? Because he loved his little prophet in the cage. He loved his John the Baptist. He was protecting him. And he thought, I'm in control. Until he realized he had been getting played. He just got manipulated. So now he's embarrassed internally. Nobody else knows this. But now he has to save face. Everything he just blurted out was public. Everyone's watching. Are you gonna follow through, dude? Or are you gonna wimp out? What are you gonna do? Everyone's watching. The king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his promises and his guests, he did not want to break his word. Immediately, the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mom. And just like that, the man whom Jesus described as being of those born of mankind, none is greater than John the Baptist. He's gone for the stupidest reason ever. What the heck? You got to imagine, how did John walk through this? John's living motto, I must decrease and he must increase. John, who always shoved people towards Jesus, you got to imagine, he probably didn't think he was going to go out like this. Thought he was going to do some big brave heart, go out in a blaze of glory. Nope, just a Friday night, quiet in the dungeon. Max, the executioner, walks in. Hey, John. Yeah, what's up? It's your time, dude. What's that? You gotta go. All right. And that's it. Come out with a platter, head leaking all over the place. They bring it out, and she's like, I don't want it. Hands it to her mom. I don't know what her mom did with it. It's not like you can keep it in your room. Probably just dumped it in the trash, right? And people cleaning up are like, what kind of party was this? There's like heads in the bag. What the? How in the world did Herod get there? He just got played. He just got embarrassed. He just lost what he loved. He thought he was on top of the world. He thought he could do no wrong. What happened? Whose fault was it that Herod was in that situation? Herod. He made choices to get there. He should have never been in the party. He should have never been around those people. He should have never been in political power by killing everybody. He should have never married a snake that's twice as smart as he is. But he did. He did. He did. Why? Because he thought he was in control. He thought he could do whatever he wanted to do and have no consequences. He thought, I can play with fire and it won't burn me. And what happened? He got burned. That's how it works. When John's disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and by honor laid it in a tomb. Matthew adds, and then they went and told Jesus. This is his cousin. This is the guy he loves. It would have broke his heart. Influences. You ever done something that you regretted later because of the influences you're in, you're hanging out with, you connected with? Okay, is that happening right now? I would imagine you probably think you're in control. I would imagine you're still making moves because you think that you got access to doing whatever you want to do. I'm just wondering whether or not you're getting trapped because you have an active enemy seeking to lay a web and trip you up. Now, before we close out on this, I have one major disclaimer, one major caveat, one major point that I think we need to talk about that's very important for our culture here, and it's this. We've been talking about bad influences, but make no mistake, I believe that when Christians only hang out insulated and isolated with other Christians, they just get weird. They're no good to anybody. It's like hiding a light under a basket. We're not being salt, we're not being light. As a matter of fact, we're just hanging out with people that agree with us. And when we live scared, oh, I can't touch that, oh, I can't see that, I can't be around that, oh my gosh, I can't handle that. I don't think you're looking through the right lens. We are here to be salt and light of the world. I would suggest to you that it should be our mandate to have tremendous connections, deep connections, love, very important connections with people that do not yet know Jesus. I think that is part of our mandate. It's part of what we do. Here's my fear. My fear is we're going out empty and they're influencing us more than we're influencing them. That's my concern. You have to understand, Jesus, when he touched a leper, he wasn't afraid to touch a leper. Why? Because his holiness made that clean, that didn't touch him. Y'all tracking with me? So here's my mandate for us. I believe we should be so locked and loaded with Jesus, we can go anywhere, anytime, and talk to anyone. But if we walk out cold, we're going to hijack ourselves. If we walk out with not being prayed up, not being in love with the Lord, not being passionate about him, I'm telling you, I'm a pastor and I am just as passionate today as I was when I started, but there are some places and things I can't do. I'm not strong enough. There are some environments that if I get into this environment, I am done. I'm not walking out of that without losing my ministry. So I have to back my line up way over here so that I don't get there. I know my weakness. I know my inability. And I know I can't trust me. So I have to have boundaries in certain areas. They're gonna be different for all of us. But it is so important for us to be healthy as we can be. I need to be so healthy, I need to be so detached from alcohol that I can walk into any bar and minister to anybody, anytime, and I'm not triggering. Y'all tracking with me? Because that's what we're called to do. But when we allow ourselves to get attached to all these things of the world and we get compromised, now we can only handle very little things. Usually people want to say, oh, you know what? I always minister to the hardcore people. Unfortunately, I don't think you have enough Jesus in you to make it. Quite frankly, I think they're letting you hang out with them because you're just like them. When you start getting lit with all your buddies and you're like, oh, I'm the good influence, are you sure? Because I'm not sure that's true. What I'm trying to tell you is I don't want insulated, isolated Christians. I want Bridgeway to be so healthy. I want us to be so tied into the Lord that we have the freedom to spread the gospel wherever we need to go. Amen? Listen, I know we talk a lot about, you know, bad influences and that. Listen, there's a lot of influences. Some of them are just neutral. We have to have Jesus as our main. That's the key. Everything else needs to pale in comparison. I want us to be able to walk in the world and go, you know what? That would probably be a temptation if I wasn't so filled up. Where you kind of go, yeah, I don't know. It doesn't really have anything for me. Hey, dude, you want to do some of this? Honestly, I'm pretty good. Sorry, it doesn't really have a draw for me. I don't. Desperate people are dangerous. Desperate people are easily moved and controlled. But healthy people, it's hard to get them off the rock. Y'all tracking with me? Can I have the prayer team come on up here? I want us to walk out of here with our head held high, soaking in Jesus, fired up with the Holy Spirit, so that we can go out and love on some people. They don't need us to fall their way. They need to be rescued our way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are thankful for you. And God, we're in this weird middle ground where we're trying to be a salt and light, but yet, Lord, we're still dealing with our own issues and we're compromised and it's a mess. We'll never be anything more than what you make us. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict us to be healthy. You would convict us to be strong so that we could be useful to your kingdom. So that if you tap us on the shoulder, we don't have to say, no, I'm too weak. But we could say, Lord, I've been training for months for this. I'm ready to go. God, may we not fall prey to brilliant traps because we're too embedded in obedience. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray, would you anoint us to go be the church just like you did. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.